We're at that exciting stage where we're speaking about missions as a church. And we've been speaking about it for the last few weeks. And we've not just been speaking about it, we've actually been doing it. And that's the exciting part, is when we as a church don't just talk, but we actually do. And I know we as a church, we haven't done too much of missions, but I really believe the Lord is starting to stir something in our hearts. Where we're actually going to start going. And we've seen a little bit of that. We were in Groendal about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And that for me has been one of the highlights of this year. The following week we were in Prince Albert. And we heard some of the testimonies of that last week. And I really believe the Lord is going to start leading us to do a lot more corporate outreaches. But I believe also the Lord is going to just start stirring us to go individually. One-on-one. You know, Jesus was the example of not just preaching to crowds, but he would do a lot of one-on-one ministry. And while his disciples would go out into the town to buy food, he'd strike up a conversation with some random lady at a well and say, "Give me some water." And he would change a town by just one-on-one ministry. So I want to encourage you not to wait for the next announcement on when the next mission is. You go. You go. You are God's ambassador. You are God's witness. And I believe the Lord is going to start taking us on those individual journeys of mission as well. So last time we spoke about mission, and I called it, in a sense, Mission 101. And I spoke to you about the concept of the Missio Dei. I'm going to recap that for you in a second. But today I'm wanting to speak about Mission 201, which is kind of the next step. But I see a few people that weren't here last time, so I'm just going to recap that for us. So last time we spoke about what is the heart, what's the origin of the sending? Why do we go? And I kind of held before us the why question. Why do we go? Do we go because Pastor Richard says we should go? Do we go because the Bible says we should go? Do we go because Jesus said we should go? What is the heart behind our going? And I know a lot of people, they don't just do stuff. You got to tell them why they're doing it. Some people, we just kind of implicitly obedient. And if somebody says, yes, we must do something, then we do something. But I know a lot of people, they'll just sit back and say, no. You first need to tell me the why. The why determines my response. We're not all like that, but some of us are like that. And I think the why is really important in mission. Why are we sent? Why do we go? And that's basically what that first sermon was about. And I spoke to you about the concept of the Missio Dei, which is the mission of God. And I said to you what happened in the last 100 years, it's not a long time, but in the last 100 years, there's been a shift in the theology and the thinking of mission. And in many ways, there were some mixed reasons for going. 100 years ago, the nations that were sending out missionaries, like I said, there were perhaps some mixed motivations for sending out those missionaries. Perhaps some objectives of let's go and civilize the uncivilized world and teach them what it's like to be civilized. Let's send our missionaries to go and establish and be the front men or the point men for our economic objectives. And we will send the missionaries first and we'll send our businessmen after that. When we reflect honestly on mission, like we've done in the last few decades, we find ourselves at pains to realize, yes, there were perhaps some motives that were not purely biblical. And so in our mission reflection, in our reflection of the why of our going, we've had to say, okay, perhaps it wasn't that pure. Our motives weren't that pure. And so we saw a little bit of that. And then we looked at the Bible. We looked at the Great Commission. And we said, yes, Jesus is saying, end of the Gospels, go. But is that the only reason why we go? Because the Bible says we must go. It's a good reason. But I think what has come out in the last few decades is a different understanding around mission. And people have come to the understanding that mission originates in the heart of God. And that's why it's his mission. That's why I said, yeah, I don't talk about missions, because missions reflects on stuff we do. And so mission is different. Mission is when we enter into what God is already doing, what God has already done. And that's what the Missio Day is about. And yes, look, let's just recap some of those great statements. David Bosch, mission is not primarily an activity of the church. It's who God is. It's an attribute of God. I love this one by a guy called Richardson. God's mission has a church. God's mission has a church. It's not like we're doing our own thing. Because there's mission, there is church. Amen? And then we asked ourselves the next question here. So why do we go on mission? Why do we go on mission? Why do we go on into Groendal? Why do we go to Prince Albert? Next year we're going to go to a different town, and eventually I'm trusting the Lord for us to go to the nations like Jesus taught us. And nations, by the way, is not different countries. Nations refers to ethnic groups, to languages, to people that speak different languages. The people that will find themselves at the throne of God are not 192 nations that are on the world map. The people that John describes in Revelation chapter 5, it's every tribe and every tongue. It's not every country. It's not America and South Africa. Those aren't the people that will be before God. It's every tribe and every tongue. Every tongue that's spoken there, about 7,000 tongues. Those are the people that God wants before his throne. Research says that there are many, many ethnic groups that are still unreached, that have not heard the name of Jesus. We would think in 2019, there have been enough missions initiatives, enough groups that have been sent, enough churches that have mobilized people to get on a plane or a boat or a car to go somewhere and to preach the gospel to somebody that's not heard. We would think the job is done, but it's not. The job is not done. And so the mission of God still exists, and a hold before us as a church that it exists before us. So why do we go on mission? Because God is a sending God. God sends. God sent. God sent his best. And that's what this morning is about. Once we understand the why, we're going to look at how did God send. The how of how God sent. And I say God is a sending God because God is a... Can you remember? God is a sending God because God is a... Let's say it a bit louder. God is a sending God because he's a loving God. And people, it's a small thing, but if you miss this, you miss mission. If you have any other motivation besides that which God demonstrated, you will probably end up burning your fingers on the mission field and get disillusioned, get discouraged. Because mission originates in the heart of God, and the thing that is in the heart of God is love. So from a place of love, he sent. John 3:16. It's the first thing we learned at in children's church. For God so that he gave and that he sent. Out of a place of love, God sent. Out of a place of love, we should go. That's one of the biggest miracles we can pray for the church. Is that you get the heart of God. Because if you don't get the heart of God, you won't get mission. You'll never go. Because you don't love. You love yourself. We love ourselves. That's the easiest thing to love. To love ourselves, love our families. I'm not knocking us. But it's important that any initiative that the church does must be anchored in the love of God. Love fuels mission. Love fuels going. That's when you will see results. Because the world are not stupid. The world is not stupid. They will know because you're coming because it's some church camp or it's some church mission or the pastor's mobilized or psyched up the church to go. They will know your motive for coming. The world discerns. The world knows. They know why we come. They discern whether we're trying to extend our church networks and plant churches all over the world so that we can say, look at us. Look how many churches we have. They immediately pick up authentic mission. And so the best results we will have as a church is when people say, wow, we felt loved when you came. Didn't try and push us. You didn't even try and convert us. You know what? You started by loving us, showing love. So that's the heart. That's the origin of mission. We need to get that. How many words do I have left? And so this morning, I'm wanting to take the second step. So if God loved and God sent because of that love, how did He send? He sent in what we call the incarnation. Has everybody heard of the incarnation? Anybody not heard of the incarnation? Okay, so let's try that again. Has everybody heard of the incarnation? Here we go. Now there's this movie called The Star. Who's seen The Star? Okay. The people with kids, yeah. So it's the latest movie that we got as a family. And it's actually quite well done. You know, sometimes when Christians try and kind of do Hollywood type of stuff, it's often watered down and it's kind of, oh man, you know, just Shrek and all these other guys just kind of, they spoil it for us. But The Star actually is really well produced and it's got great animation. And the other thing with these Christian animations is they never 100% accurate. Okay, so you got to know that before you watch it, that it's not 100% as the Bible says. You got to kind of eat the meat and spit out the bones. But this one's got quite a lot of meat. And we quite enjoy watching it as a family. And essentially, it's a story about the incarnation. It's the story about when after God loved and God sent, how did He send? He chose to send part of the Godhead, Jesus that was with Him from the beginning of time. He's saying, Jesus, we're sending, we're taking a part of who we are, the triune God, and we're going to humble you, and we're going to send you in the form of those mortal human beings into their broken, fallen world. We're going to send you as a Palestinian Jew into a little town called Nazareth. You're going to be born in this tiny little nowhere, one horse town called Bethlehem. And you're not, like I said last time, you're not going to get the Mediclinic experience. We're really going to go humble with you. The incarnation. That's how God decides to demonstrate and show the world how much He loves. That's the starting point. The entry of the divine into humanity, into our world. It's called the incarnation. We get blasé about it and we think, yes, Jesus came. Jesus was Jesus. He was divine. He was God. He's sitting at the right hand of God, worthy of all power and all honor and all praise. And yet they decide, let's make Him like a man. Let's make Him humble. It was a massive step down for Almighty God to enter into the likeness and the form of a human being. Thank you. And so that's what we are standing still with this morning. That's where we're going to just hang for a few seconds. Apparently it was the Michael W. Smith concert on Saturday night and the Grand West Arena. And one of the first songs that I remember of Michael W. Smith was the song called Secret Ambition. Does anybody remember that? A few heads are nodding. And essentially the song Secret Ambition, he's saying nobody knew his secret ambition. Because for 30 years he's just... Sorry, can I just get a bit more here, please, man? For 30 years, he's this unknown carpenter. Joseph's son. Just another one of the Jewish kids in the neighborhood. not particularly special that we know about. Just making a living. Making furniture. But nobody knew his secret ambition was to save the world. We forget the humility that Christ took on to save us. We forget the step down. We forget the lowering of himself to come and save us as Almighty God. What is the incarnation? The incarnation is, according to the dictionary, an embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form. And the capitalized version thereof is the union of divinity with humanity in Christ. That's the fancy way of saying it. Let's see what the Bible says. John 1 verse 14. And the Word, remember John opens his gospel saying, in the beginning there was God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. Jesus is not second rate to God. Jesus has always been there from the beginning. He's God. In the beginning, God was there. So essentially, the incarnation is Almighty God who made the cosmos. And just one of the tiny little planets he made, called Earth, he decides to humble himself and make him that minuscule. And to be born like his creation that he was, that he's made, he lets himself be born a human birth. God gets a human birth, and not a special human birth, a very humble human birth. And that's how he enters our world to 33 years later save us. That's the miracle. That's the miracle of the incarnation. That the Word would become flesh and live, dwell amongst us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I told you this is half a sermon, so I'm closing with this scripture. Our next one, Philippians 2. So what are the scriptures in the Bible that refer to the incarnation? John 1 verse 14 was one of them. Philippians 2 is another one. And Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And he's saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Let's just stay there for a second. So Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, and he's encouraging them in a particular way. And the main thing that he's speaking to in this particular scripture is the unity in that church. He's addressing unity in that church. If you read the verses just before that, he's saying, don't let there be fighting among you. Don't let there be quarrels among you. Don't let there be dissension among you. He's saying, don't do that. No gossiping. No backstabbing. Niks geskinder nie. Oor mekaar in die kerk nie. It's what Paul's saying to this church. And once he's established that thing of unity, saying, I want you to be unified as the body in the church in Philippi. You might as well be saying it to show for friendship. Not that I think we've got those problems right now, but praise God. But here, verse 5. He's saying, have this mind among yourselves. The other translation says, having the same mind as Christ. which is yours in Christ. And then he describes Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The other translation says, he did not cling to his deity. So though he was God, he did not count the fact that he was equal to God something to be grasped. He let go of something. And the direction went downwards. You want to know what the incarnation is about? Downward mobility. We all want to go up in life. We are trained that way. Goodness, the schools, the universities, everything from birth is about how can I get this little kid to go up. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Go for it. It's wonderful if we can have the opportunities and get somewhere in life. But the world is structured to get more, better. That's how we're conditioned. And if you're not doing this, then you are seen as jy gaan achteruit. Ooh. Not moving ahead, gaan achteruit. Interestingly, the incarnation is not that picture. The incarnation is exactly the opposite. Because he is God. He's actually equal to God. And yet, he lets go. And God lets go. And the movement is downwards. Jesus was famous. Jesus was well known. But I think if we were around to see his walk, to see how he lived his life, I think words like humble would come into our minds. Jesus was humble. Humility is one of his main characteristics, and that's what Paul's trying to teach the church here in Philippi. He's saying, when you work with each other, don't think of yourselves as better than that person. Have the same mind as Christ had. And what's the same mind of Christ? The mind of humility. He did not count it equality with God, something to cling to. There's three things I want us, in closing, to take out of the picture of the incarnation here. He emptied himself. Jesus was someone who gave. He gave of himself. He poured his life out, literally, for us. Paul's saying, have the same mind. Give yourself for others. Think of others. By taking the form of a servant, serving others, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in this human form, he humbled himself and he became obedient. What can we learn from Jesus if we reflect on mission? Well, if we listen to Paul, it's about letting go. It's about giving of yourself. And let me be challenging while I'm at it. Many of us say, I'll give the money so they can go. And that's great. Because we need that. Mission can't happen without giving. That I told you a month ago when we looked at Joanna. Jesus and the disciples, they gave up their businesses to go. And somebody funded that mission. It was people like Joanna. You need money to go on mission. So I'm not saying we don't need money to go on mission. I'm not saying we don't need resources to do the work of God. That would be silly. Of course we need that. All I'm saying is, we can't say that that's enough. Mission implies that you give mostly of yourself. Okay? Money too. But the main thing, if we look at Christ, what's the main thing he gave? He gave himself. The most precious thing that you can give when you go out into these streets on a Sunday afternoon or whenever we go on our next outreach is the fact that you are going. I want to encourage you. Mission wasn't reserved for a select hand few. Mission is for everyone. Going is for everyone. And as you go, main thing that you can give, if we look at Jesus, is to give yourself. What does it mean to give of yourself? Well, firstly, it means that you're there with your mouth and with your feet. And you're saying, hi there, I've never done this before. Like we heard people testifying, going on the mission to Prince Albert. I've never been on mission, but you know what? I've got one testimony. And isn't it amazing how God takes that one testimony, links you up divinely with the one person that needs to hear that one testimony. You've only got one thing to give. They've got one thing that they need. And he links the two of you up and you change that person's life. That's our testimony of Prince Albert. People that are going on mission for the first time. And we've got half the church in tears there. Not because we're special, just because we went. The main thing you can give in mission is yourself. It's hard. It's hard to give yourself. Because it's uncomfortable. Because it means you need to get over yourself. Mostly. And what people think about you. I've shared this before. Ran a little business for a few years. Me and my wife. Terrifying experience at times. Mostly when we go to these trade shows and these expos. And you paid a lot of thousands of rands to get there. And you got four days to make your money back and a profit. First time we did this, we were useless. Deers in the headlights. Standing there, not knowing how to speak to people about a product. And after day one, I realized that we're going to lose a lot of money if I don't start opening my mouth and start trying to sell the stuff that we brought to the show to sell. And so all of a sudden, a boldness came over me, mostly driven by fear. And as we were walking through the streets of Prince Albert the other day, Jolene said to me, wasn't our business wonderful training ground for this? Because there we were walking through the streets of Prince Albert. And we're not embarrassed to go knock on doors. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. Takes you a few minutes to get over to go knock on a door and say, hello. I know this is a bit weird, but we're so and so, and we're from Franschhoek, and we got the following to share with you. I remember 2 weeks ago we were walking there through the streets, and Jolene, it was so weird. There weren't people in this town. They disappeared. The Saturday afternoon, well, at least in the one section of the town. It was like there was nobody. And so you literally had to go knock on the door. Otherwise, you didn't see anybody in the streets. And so when we saw somebody, it was like, you know, They didn't have a chance. And we're walking down the street, and there's a poor couple taking a dog for a stroll. And they didn't have a chance. Because the Wade family was on a mission, man. Me and Jolene and the two kids, and they, of course, got no fear of man, so they're just looking for anything that's living and breathing. And Mama, is iemand hier? Ons moet hulle van Jesus vertel. That's how it went. There's one poor family trying to have a braai, like right at the back of their house. Long driveway. And Jolene said, ek dink ek sien iemand daar agter by die huis. I said, let's leave them alone. She said, nee, kom. Ons weet nie hoeveel ander mense ons gaan sien nie. So, she stands there at the gates. It's about 50 meters around the house. Hello, hello. We really got over ourselves. We gave of ourselves. Mission is about giving mostly of yourself. That's what Jesus did. He emptied himself. So when you go on mission, you go on a journey of giving of yourself. And the Lord is gracious. And he's patient. And he lets you grow. And he takes you on the journey. He humbled himself, becoming obedient. And because of that, because he did not cling, because he did not hang on to what was rightly his, because he chose to let go and experience significant downward mobility. The next verse says the following. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We worship Jesus because he let go. He let go because he was sent. And he was sent because God loved. And Paul is saying, this is a model for you to follow. Self-emptying, humility, obedience, and mostly love. And because of that, there will be many, 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 many people that get saved because you go, because you empty yourself, because you get over yourself, you preach the gospel, and they believe in my name, and then they serve me. Mission exists. Because worship of God does not. We go because it's God's desire to gather the nations to himself. But he can only gather those that call and believe on his name. And he can only save those that have been preached to. Faith comes by hearing of the word. And the word comes by preaching and witnessing. Today, it's Pentecost Sunday. The main thing that Luke tells us about Pentecost. He tells his disciples, go wait in Jerusalem. And you will be clothed with power from on high to be my witnesses. We are not alone in this journey of mission. That's what's so special about Pentecost Sunday. We're not alone. You know what? We're not even trying on our own. We have got divine power coursing through our bodies and our lives and our spirits. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not like we sent and He doesn't give us the tools to go. It's not like we are sent and we don't have the words and the authority and the power to go. It's not like we sent and He says, go and heal them, but you don't have the power. We were given the power. That's what Pentecost is about. Power. To reflect Jesus and to witness for Him. Amen. Amen. I think I've said enough. So if we're going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion, let's stand together.